This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Well, where were we? Let me begin by saying how much I love my church family. I appreciate all the kind support, the cards, the encouragements, the gifts. You got us through a very difficult time, and I'll never forget it. Let me also say that I never once worried about West Concord Baptist Church, because I know with our associate pastor's outstanding preaching, our worship leader, our church administrator, our deacon body and leaders, the church was in good hands. And you are blessed to have the leaders you have in this church. So thank you, Aaron and Mike and Deborah and Barry and all the deacons and teachers and all those who carried the water. You are indeed a wonderful, blessed family. So again, where was I? We were in the Sermon on the Mount when I last was with you, going through the blueprint, the definition of discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. And at a certain extent, the disciple is an apprentice. He or she comes along and participates in the work, does the work that the master leads them to do. And as believers, that's what we are called to be. We are called to be disciples. And you hear a lot about that today. And it's a good thing. But unfortunately, with all the information, some of it's good and some of it's not so good. And Jesus knew this was coming, so that's why Jesus provided us with the Sermon on the Mount, to give us his definition of what a disciple is, what a disciple should be doing, who a disciple should be. And throughout Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we've seen the disciple's character. The fact that you don't become a disciple until you come to Jesus with nothing of your own, empty, spiritually poor, broken, and cast your full faith on him as your Savior. And then you become a believer, you become a disciple, you begin to walk with him. And as such, you will become an influencer. We talk about social media and all the influencers out there today. Well, believe it or not, you as a disciple, if you're walking with Christ, you are the salt and light of this world. Not only that, but you're also to display a certain amount of righteousness so that people know that you're walking with Christ. That's why God gave us the Old Testament, to give us guidelines and truths and statutes and, yes, dare I say, laws to live by, not to be saved, but because we are. And we're also to understand that we're to be disciples within our culture. We gather in this place on Sunday morning, but then after church, we go to our jobs, to our schools, to our neighborhoods. But we need to always remember that as disciples, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And as we walk within our church culture, as we walk within the world culture, we need to be careful that the world is not influencing us, but that we, in grace and courage, are influencing the world. Now, when we last left Matthew chapter 7, we talked about two gates or two ways in culture. There was the broad gate that leads to destruction, the broad way, very crowded, very popular. And then there's the narrow way that leads to life. Interestingly enough, the Greek rendering of narrow is literally shoulder to shoulder, as though you were squeaking through a small opening. That's because, first of all, the only way to heaven is exclusively through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said as much in John chapter 14. But not only is he the only way to be saved, but he's the only way truly for the believer especially to live. We are to keep narrowly focused on Christ. We are to be in that narrow way because he said it leads to life. Not just eternal life, but John 10 tells us it leads to a rich life, not necessarily materially, but spiritually. But the broad way is the way of destruction. The broad way is popular. When I think of social media, you know, I wonder if Jesus didn't write this, not only for all ages, but he had a certain few places that were prophetically pointed to the social media world that we live in today. Because we are bombarded by voices and by philosophies, and oh my goodness, by opinions galore. And now we're in an election season. Aren't you excited about that? Woo-hoo! And man alive, you can't even go online and say anything without being castigated by the die-hard Democrats and the die-hard Republicans. And everybody's opinion, they'll fight for it, they'll gripe about it. But opinions, I've been told, are like feet. We all have them and they all stink, okay? Your opinion doesn't matter at the end of the day when it comes to truth. Truth is the most important guideline. Truth is the standard. Oh, but Pastor, whose truth? Everybody claims to have the truth. Whose truth are we to follow? Yours? His? Hers? The reality is there's only truth. Truth is that which corresponds with reality. That which corresponds with itself. If I got up here and said that I was a brunette, that would not be true. Because you can see my head glowing in the light. In other words, truth must be investigated. If somebody gives you a truth claim, don't just buy it, especially if they say they're a Christian or they go to church. We need to make sure that when somebody says something, we have done due diligence to find out if it's actually, to the best of our ability, true or not. I mean, even as I'm up here preaching, I hope you're holding a Bible on me. When you go home today and you say, I wonder what this guy, go home and check me out. But when we last left, Jesus said that was culture. There's a narrow way, truth, and there's a broad way, consensus. Commentator D.A. Carson said it like this. He said, Jesus just warned us in the previous passage of a path that leads to destruction. Now he reminds us that there are many who would try to guide us along the broad path that leads to destruction. The first step to combating those false prophets that would do that is to simply be aware of them or beware of them. So that's where we're at. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit or their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And so as we look at these false prophets, as Jesus called them, deceivers, these are the ones ever since the Garden of Eden. And Satan set the pattern for this as he came as a false prophet in the form of a serpent to Adam and Eve. After God had told them their instructions for living in paradise, Satan slithered in and hissed, God is holding out on you. God told them they could eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of good and evil they should not eat, because they would die. Satan said, no, you will not surely die. Go ahead. And ever since that time, false prophets have been slithering through the world. Deceivers. You see, because the broad way and the narrow way, just like when you're on the interstate and you're on the road, you're going to see signs advertising Stuckey's next exit. How many of y'all remember Stuckey's? You know what you had when you went there? What was it? The almond roll or whatever that nasty thing was? Pecan log. That doesn't even sound good now. I'm going to get a pecan log. No. Pecan log. That's as bad as liver mush. And I know personally, all right? But you have these signs. That's why you have commercials on TV and on the radio. They're trying to get you to go their way. Well, there are false prophets that want you to go through the broad way. But these are deceivers. And they're hawking at you and calling to you, go this way. And he talks about these deceivers. And they operate more often than not under a false identity. Especially among the church and within the church. Seeking to appeal to Jesus' disciples. Seeking them to knock them off that narrow way and put them on the broad way. The popular way. And they often come dressed as believers. I can't tell you how many times in the last several decades that I've had people come and say, oh, Brother Mike, this guy on TV was great. This lady on the radio was great. They're Christian. They're believers. They're just wonderful people. And they are pastors of this church, or they lead this ministry. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Notice what he says. Who come to you in sheep's clothing. You know, that's where we get that phrase, wolves coming in sheep's clothing. They come dressed as somebody innocent or beneficent, helpful and kind, or even spiritual and Christian. They write books. They do articles. They're influencers on YouTube and Instagram. And oh, they're Christian, and maybe they wear collars, or maybe they wear robes, or maybe they have a diploma behind them. But Jesus says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These are the people that come and they try to fool you. I mean, think of Satan coming as a serpent. I hate snakes. I'm sorry, I can't. Amen, thank you. Gonna have another one? Amen. My daughter has christened them demon tubes, okay? Yes. I was driving home the other day and there was a gigantic black snake in the road. My first inclination was to hit it and to back over it three times. But I heard the voice in the back, oh, but Mike, they're good snakes. And I fell to that misreason and I went around it. But think about this. At the time he came to Eve, he wasn't, I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like snakes. But at the time, snakes can be very beautiful. And probably he was very interesting to see that thing coil up and slither up. And probably the scales, all different colors, glinted in the sun. Very attractive. And oftentimes, false prophets come. They come in the form of celebrities, sports figures, politicians. You know, I've got to the place in my life where I'm neither a Republican or a Democrat. And you're going to hear a lot of messages from both parties and even the media, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC. You're going to see things on Facebook. You're going to see commercials. You're going to hear messages that conflict, and you're going to see ugliness, and you're also going to be attracted by certain things. But be aware that these false prophets come in deceiving and disguised. Paul said this elsewhere. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about Satan and his minions, he said, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, recently something has popped up in the culture. High schools and junior high schools and middle schools are beginning to have satanic clubs formulate under their roofs. And they don't make any bones about it. Satanic clubs, and they have different images and effigies of Satan. And naturally, most Bible-believing Christians are going to be turned off by that, just like most of the American culture. They just know that that's intrinsically evil. But then there are times when Satan garbs himself in church robes, garbs himself in other things, or his prophets and his minions do the same. Pastors and teachers, and many of them have large followings, huge churches, and they smile and they are nicely dressed. And I could stand up here and name names. I could do it, but I'm not going to because somebody will get mad. Usually I don't care, but it's my first day back. And whether you get mad at me dissing on Joel Osteen or not is not the issue. But Jesus said they come in sheep's clothing because they want to falsify their identity. So how do you tell? How do you know? Well, the problem we have is we get a little intellectually and spiritually lazy. We need to understand that pulling the disguise off a false prophet, we have to do some digging. We have to do due diligence to see who and what they are. But what is the proof? How do we find out? How do we tell? I mean, if somebody comes quoting scripture and wearing Jesus jewelry and carrying a big Bible, I mean, aren't they Christian? Even if they talk about church and grace and salvation and sin, how do we know? Well, there are some faithful identifiers. Look what Jesus says as we continue. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Now, I know people today says, well, we say we shouldn't judge. Judging is wrong, but we saw earlier in chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5 that Jesus said, judge not hypocritically. In other words, if we're living in sin, we shouldn't point our muddy finger at somebody and call them a sinner. We need to make sure that we are right with God where we're supposed to be and pull the gigantic beam out of our eye before we go and lovingly attempt to pull the splinter out of our brother and sister's eye. But Jesus never said anywhere just not to judge, not to discern. I mean, as we said earlier, you make judgments all the time. You judge what school to send your kids to. You judge should they go to this place or not. You judge should they play with these friends. You judge depending on what part of town to drive through. Jesus said, if you're going to understand if somebody is a false prophet or a true prophet, you got to use some judgment. And the best form of judgment is their fruit. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? No. Nor figs from thistles? No, you get grapes from grapevines and figs from fig trees. And he gives this illustration, and it's a rather simplified, but it's necessarily that way. He says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit. There's one very complex Greek word for that. It's duh, okay? You know, there are certain fruits you don't eat. There are certain fruits you do eat. There are certain things that can be poisonous. Every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. You know, a beautiful orange tree is not going to bear poisonous fruit. A robust apple tree is going to bear delicious apples. How do you know that tree is good? By the fruit. You know, apple trees by apples. You know, orange trees by oranges. You look at the fruit. You look at what they produce. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. But he says every tree that bears bad fruit should be cut down and thrown into the fire. It should be rejected. So what does that mean? Well, and here's where Jesus says, pay attention. That's why he repeated this. That's why he made it as clear as he could. Fruit is what we produce. Even Christians are to be fruitful. Jesus tells us that we are to bear fruit. The Bible speaks of our fruit being those who come to know Christ through our testimony, the fruit being our good works, the things that we do as Christians, the kindnesses, the charities, the kindnesses to your brother and sister in Christ, the goodness and kindnesses to those people outside the church, proper morality, those kinds of things, that's good fruit. And also as we become Christians and the Spirit indwells in us and as we yield to Him, He bears fruit as laid out in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, those kinds of things. It's what we produce. It's what comes out of our lives. So pay attention, Jesus says. What kind of fruit do we look for? Well, first of all, we look at the manner of living a teacher shows. If a man or a woman is claiming to be a prophet of God or teaching the truth, look at his or her life. Ask yourself, how are they living themselves? You know, it's not difficult sometimes to see some of these TV preachers or prophets that get on and beg people for money, all the while they're living in massive mansions. And they're driving in these marvelous cars and flying from place to place in these beautiful planes. Or they're living lifestyles that are not moral or biblically correct. Look at the manner of living as a teacher teaches. Same thing, I guess, with a politician. Are they living by what they say? Have they made promises in their record that they've kept? How about the content of their teaching? Are they teaching truth? And again, that's where you and I have to do due diligence. People ask me very often, Pastor Mike, who is your favorite TV preacher? Well, I hate to disappoint you, but I don't listen to any of them. I don't watch any of them. I don't watch very many listen to very many preachers on the radio, and I certainly don't go online at YouTube looking for a preacher. Now, there are some I will look and listen to. There are some teachers and preachers that I really enjoy, but unfortunately, a few of them have failed and dropped out of the service of God through moral problems or other things. But when I choose somebody to listen to, I want to know, who is this person? What are they teaching? More often than not, when I find somebody that I'm interested in, I'll go to their webpage and look at their statement of faith. If I were to leave West Concord and go to another church, I wouldn't just go to the church that has the prettiest building. I wouldn't just go to the church that has the fanciest people or closest to my home. Even when I visit a church, when the times I've been away and I've visited churches, I go online before I go there. And I find out who their pastor is. Where did he go to school? What is their statement of faith? And there have been times I've decided not to go to a church because up with Scripture. So I won't do it. That means you've got to do homework. That means you've got to look and see. And you have to know what truth is to begin with. That's why as believers, you need to know your Bible. You need to be able to spot error or falsehood like that. That's on you. You can always call me or Aaron and ask, is this right or wrong? That's fine. That's good. You do that. But as you grow in Christ, you need to be able to do that yourself to a great extent. Because we're living in social media days where everyone and his mother and brother is getting on with their teaching, their opinions. Preachers online are a dime a dozen. Opinions are a penny a dozen. And again, not just in the church, not just Christian or spiritually speaking, but even within the realm of politics and science In the realm of culture, you need to ask yourself, is this true? What they're teaching, what they're preaching. And then what is the effect of their teaching? What do their followers look like? Now, again, this is another a little bit more difficult because Christians who are surrendered to Christ oftentimes mess up and goof up. I saw a question recently, if Christ is wonderful and so good, why are Christians such a mess? Well, I have the easy answer to that, because Christians are a mess. We're not perfect, we're human. We falter and struggle. But as you watch Christians, hopefully they go to God, confess it, get forgiveness, and keep struggling and climbing. But I mean, back in the day when there were cults that were big, are their members allowed to associate with non-believers? Do they hide out somewhere? Do they separate them from their families? Are they hateful? Are they mean? You know, what is the effect of these teachers teaching? So these are some of the fruit that you need to look for. And yes, there are false prophets even within churches. So we need to pay attention. Jesus says we need to know them by their fruit. So as you watch these YouTube preachers and teachers, as you go to a different church or see somebody on television, or as you watch these politicians, as you go to class. I mean, I sat in classes where I sat under teachers that just taught things that just weren't right. In philosophy classes, when I was in high school, I had a teacher spend some time on philosophy. I didn't know then, but as I look back now, I think, my word, what was that all about? You need to teach your children to be discerning. I tell you, if a parent with a child getting ready to go to college, if you're sending them to a state college, you better give them a good Christian apologetics book to read through. You better let them know the evidence for God's existence, the reality of truth and absolute morality. You better teach them that Jesus is who he said he is. You better get them grounded before you send them off to a state or public institution. I'm not saying don't send them. If you want to send them, send them. But they better know when they go in what they believe. Because listen, you're 18, 19, 20 years old, sitting down in front of a PhD, very learned individual. Because we hold those people in high esteem, and to some extent we should, but we buy everything they say without checking it out. So when you have deceivers, you generally have the deceived. Let's look at the next passage here. And let me finish verse 20. He says, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's it. This is not rocket science. By their fruits, by what they produce, you will know them. The key is you need to know what fruit to look for. You need to know what truth is and how to discern. That's how we understand who the deceivers are. But what about those they deceive? Jesus then moves on to what I believe is one of the most sad passages in the Bible. He says, now therefore, everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, we talk about Jesus as Lord. There are a lot of people who call upon Jesus as Lord who aren't on their way to heaven. You say, that doesn't sound right, Pastor. That sounds a little bit too harsh. Well, this is Jesus' words himself. You have a red letter Bible, it should be in red letters. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What is the will of his Father in heaven? Well, John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is the will of God for humanity? that when you understand, see and understand who Jesus is, and you believe on him, you trust in him as your personal Savior, God then says, I will raise them up at the last day. The will of God is for people to believe on his Son. And that invitation is for everyone, no matter who you are, no matter your race, gender, background, no matter how bad you think you are, because that's why Jesus died. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody in this room better than anybody else. Heaven is for everyone who wants to receive Christ as his or her Savior. We abandon our effort to save ourselves. Well, none of us are good enough. I'm not. And we fall in faith on Jesus, our Savior. That is the will of God. But he goes on to say this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there again, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So the deceived, these people may profess religion. A lot of religious people in the world. And those of you who've been around a while have heard me say this 1,000 times, and I'll say it again, Christianity is not a religion. Because a religion is something that humanity does to try to curry God's favor, to try to earn heaven, to try to buy heaven or make a deal with God. In the Latin, it's religio, to bind back. Religion has done nothing but sent people to hell. You cannot be saved by religion. Religion says, Lord, look what we've done. Look at all the things we've done for you. I've encountered people in my life that were religious. I talked to one lady I worked with in high school, and I asked her, are you going to heaven? She said, I don't know. I said, would you like to know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm doing everything I can. I work at this thing at church. I give this. I do that. She was trying to work her way to heaven. She was earning her way to heaven. Problem is, that's not going to get her to heaven. So I was able to share how no matter how good we are, no matter how much we do, no matter how religious we are, that doesn't buy heaven. Heaven has been bought and paid for by God who took on flesh, lived a sinless life, was brutalized and humiliated on the cross. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. You see, false prophets tend to tell people, you're good enough. God's holding out on you. You can do this, you can do X, you can do Y. You can eat of that fruit. What God said isn't true. Look at what we've done for you, Lord. See, what the deceived need, just like you and I, and listen, we were all deceived at one time. We need that relationship that is possessed. That's what Christianity is. It's a relationship. With no dependence upon ourselves, but complete dependence on Christ. When I married my wife, I entered into a relationship with her. I gave myself to her. She gave herself to me. And I entered into that relationship. She received me warts and all. She was perfect, so I had no problem. She's back there today, so I got to be good. No, but that's the thing. God receives you the way you are, allows you to enter into a relationship. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to grow. So the deceived, instead of a professed religion, they need to receive that relationship that they can possess, not dependent upon themselves, but dependent upon Christ. But all false prophets in the church and outside want to push you away from that. Today within the church, there's something called the deconstruction movement that's wanting to deconstruct from the truths of the Bible, the doctrines of Scripture. And more often than not, they're pulling people away from that relationship to, again, a faulty religion. So Jesus says this. He said, yeah, many will say to me, look what I've done. Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Haven't we done lots of things in your name? Look how religious we are. And here's the sad part. This is what I'm going to leave you with this morning. Chapter 7, verse 23. I want to leave you with this last verse. He said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. You know, of all the punishments of eternity without Christ, of all the frightening aspects of the place called hell, can you imagine echoing in your ears for eternity the voice of God, the voice of Christ, Christ is God, saying, I never knew you. But Lord, I went to church. But Lord, I cast out demons. But Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. But Lord, I did all these religious good things. When we sully service by using it to try to save our hides from hell, God sees it as lawlessness. Isaiah said, when we try to trust our own works to be saved, he said, all of our righteousness becomes filthy rags. You see, this is what false prophets bring. This is what false prophets, this is their fruit. So I'm urging you Christians this morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, learn the truth. Learn the truth and know the scriptures to the best of your human ability so you're able to spot counterfeit right away. Not only in just the scriptures, but also in the world. Truth is truth. Absolute truth. Know what is true so you don't wind up in a bad place. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work and practice lawlessness. Let's stand as we close in prayer this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Yeah, there are a lot of opinions out there, a lot of messages out there. They sound good. I've sat and listened to debates where if I weren't a Christian and I weren't more versed in the truth that I am, I could be won over. People appeal to your emotion. But the reality is there's truth and there is error. Not everybody can be right. And God has given us the standard of truth, His scriptures. First, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you to place your faith and trust in Him this morning. Understand, there is nothing you can do, no matter how Christian, no matter how religious, to earn heaven. We're just not good enough. We're sinful. We're lost. I am sinful. And again, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses that we try to do to save ourselves become filthy rags in God's sight. That's why Jesus came to die. In spite of our sinfulness and wretchedness, in spite of who we are, He loved us anyway. God took on flesh, lived among us, the only human being who was ever sinless because He was God. And even though He did good, showed grace, preached truth, the religious people and the politicians scourged Him, whipped Him, and nailed Him to a cross. And then He died. And that would have been the end of it, but 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short, but Jesus' death on the cross paid for our sin, took the blame for our sin when he died. He became sin for us that we might be made new in him. So if you've never trusted him, I'm not asking you to give, promise, live. I'm asking you to come to him with an empty bucket saying, God, I have nothing. But the best I know how, I'm going to cast my full faith and confidence in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that he died for me on the cross, he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead, and I'm trusting in him to take me to heaven one day. Would you do that if you've never done that? It is only after you do that that you can be a disciple and begin to walk with him. Discipleship doesn't earn heaven. Discipleship is a result of being saved. But we should walk with him as believers. And as believers and as disciples, we should know the truth. My brother and sister in Christ, are you able to spot the counterfeit? Are you able to spot truth versus error? If not, your life is going to be more of a struggle than it needs to be. Yes, the narrow way leads to salvation, but it still should be narrow as we walk with him, walking on truth. So I'm challenging you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who know Christ as Savior, to decide starting today that you're going to learn the scriptures to the best of your ability. We have things in church that can help you do that. Sunday school, small groups. Wednesday night, we teach. But also, there are good books. We'd be happy to recommend them if you don't know. Please, you have resources here. But know the truth. Jesus says, if you know the truth, it will set you free. Because there are people out there who want to lead you astray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I pray that everyone here in the sound of my voice and listening online knows Christ as his or her Savior. But if they don't, I pray that right at this moment they would trust Jesus and place their faith in him. And Father, those who do know Christ, Father, that they would not be blown by the wind of opinion, but Father, they would stand strong, fixed on truth, on your truth, and on that which is true. And that, Father, we might not only stand in it, but rejoice in it, and lovingly, graciously communicate it to those who need to hear it. But Father, may we also live in it as we communicate in it, so we do not become hypocrites, but Father, simply other beggars telling other beggars where to find the food. Bless us, we pray, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.